You can have a seat. Great worship at this point. Our Northridge campus is joining us. Our Fountain Hills campus is joining us. Our chapel next door. And then, wait for it, Cactus campus is joining us. The reason I say that is that last Sunday, when Rustin was preaching, I usually try to make my way around to a different campus and visit there. And I was with Cactus at 9 o'clock last week. And I just got to report this. The joy factor at our Cactus campus is off the charts. It really is. You can clap at that. It's just amazing. It is one of our fastest growing campuses, and you can see why. They are very, very excited about Jesus, about the ministry and that community that they're in, and it was just a great joy of mine to be with you guys, so thank you, and you have a great pastor in Rick. So next week, we're going to start a new series out of 2 Corinthians. We're making our way this entire ministry year through the book of 2 Corinthians. Next week, we start chapters 6 and 7, and we're going to do a six-week series on holiness. Holiness. I was sharing that with the elders on Thursday night, and one of them asked me, he said, "Do you mean like the holiness of God or the holiness of us?" And I said, "Ah, you're not getting off that easy. It's us." Because that's where the text takes us. You'll see that next week. There's two chapters in this book committed to our holiness as we follow God and pattern ourselves after Him. And we're going to blow away a lot of the misconceptions on what holiness is, because I think it's a rather misunderstood topic among many Christians today. And so I hope you join us for that. You're not going to want to miss that. Now, today is what we call an open topic Sunday, where I get to choose to speak on whatever I want to. And many of you don't know this about me, but there are two life messages that I have. A life message is that when I'm asked to speak on the road at another church or at a conference or something like that, I choose one of two messages to take with me because they are my life messages. They define much of my worldview as a Christian and my walk with Jesus. And so when I first came here in 2007, I gave you one of my life messages, and then I did this similar look in 2012, a similar look in 2017. Are you seeing a pattern here? So about every half decade, I bring one of these two life messages to you, and I'm going to do that today. I felt led very much to do that. And so if this seems similar to you, then I can just promise you this. You need to hear it again. And I have given it a different title. Today, I've entitled it today, Have You Got It Yet? Because I'm going to share with you a very poignant spiritual truth that I believe seems to pass by the hearts and minds of way too many Christ followers. And so I'm hoping that you will be one who gets it, because it truly is revolutionary to our walk with God. So enough teasing you about where we're going. Let's pray, and then we'll dive right in. God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gathered church here today and at our other campuses, and certainly those joining us online. God, I pray for each one of us here and listening today that as we open up your word to the very words of Jesus, who is our Savior, he's our Lord, he's the one that we learn from. God, I pray that these simple and profound words that we're going to look at would penetrate our minds, go deep into our hearts, and Lord, most importantly, make their way into our experience with you and with this and with the world around us and with each other. And so, God, I lift up this time to you now. In the power of your Spirit, and in the name of Jesus, we pray, and we all say together, amen. So I'm going to throw this statement on the wall right now, actually on the monitor, and let's see if it sticks. I want you to think about this, and it's this statement. It's one thing to believe in Jesus for salvation, which many of you have already done. It's one thing to believe in Jesus for salvation. It's another thing to intimately know God and be usable in his hands. Let me ask you a leading question. Is that true, yes or no, in your biblical opinion? I think it is. It is a very true statement. Here's the deal. I know way too many believers in Jesus, and I mean they affirm him as Savior, they've come to believe in him as Lord, but then when you begin to talk with them, they either admit or by their behavior they give away that they don't really know God in an intimate and familiar way, while simultaneously, and I'm sure connected to this, they don't find themselves very usable in his hands. In other words, they admit they're not making much of a kingdom dent in the world around them. I see this happen way too often, especially in Christianity in America. We're good at attending church. We're good at throwing some money into the plate. We're good at voting our values. We're good at going to a Bible study or two. But when it comes to truly looking like Jesus, when it comes to truly experiencing Jesus day in and day out in a way that changes us, and then to be used by Him to make a dent in the culture around us for the kingdom of God, that seems to be lacking. And so the statement is true. There's a lot of grace in this, that it's one thing to believe in Jesus for salvation, meaning you're going to go to heaven, but it's another thing. The Bible calls this our sanctification, to know God in an intimate way and to be usable in His hands. And once you and I realize this, once we agree with this, the only question that we have to wrestle with and answer is what gives? I mean, why do some believers in Jesus seem to know God like you would know a good friend, and likewise have demonstrable fruit in their walk with Him, while others who likewise believe in the same Jesus don't seem to have this? And I have an answer. At least a partial answer. And it involves a very simple, albeit powerful truth that Jesus Himself taught us, a truth that is about as real and raw as it gets, but a truth that also leads to a life that goes beyond the initial shores of belief into the vast sea of relationality and usability in the hands of God. And here is the truth. And you've heard me say this before. I've changed the words around a little bit, but we're going to explore this today because it's where our spiritual life is found. And it's this, that everyone is wounded. Everybody's wounded. But not everyone has gotten to a place of brokenness before God. Now, I want to take each of these two issues, woundedness and brokenness, and I want to explain what I mean by each, because these are English words trying to communicate biblical realities. The Bible was written in Greek and Hebrew, and especially that word brokenness can mean different things to different people in our culture today. Because I'm not suggesting here that all of you are necessarily broken, like, you know, from the island of misfit toys or something like that. No, what I'm suggesting is that there's this concept of brokenness that we need to get to in our walk with God that will make all the difference. So let's take each one separately, and then I'm going to put them together. First, and a bit more quickly, everyone is wounded. Everyone is wounded. Now, why is this important? But one of the reasons this is important is that when I was growing up in my non-churched background back in Cleveland, Ohio, for my first 18 years of life, I had the naive belief, and I carried this into adulthood, that I really didn't believe that everybody in this world was wounded and that every person without exception had some major or serious flaws. I grew up believing that there could be and should be these together people. In the eyes of a little boy, I thought my parents would be this way, and I thought my teachers would be this way, and I thought that most adults should be this way, in which when you grow up, you kind of get over the vast majority, if not all, of your issues, and you live a relatively flaw-free life. I can remember one of the first times that this naive childhood view I had was rocked. I was on a church retreat. We hardly ever went to church, but my parents were a member of this liberal church in Cleveland, and they had this retreat to this wonderful lake outside of Cleveland in Ohio, and they announced halfway through this retreat weekend that one of the members of this church had taken his life. And my dad was explaining this to me. He said it's called suicide. He took his life. And I asked my dad at one point what this gentleman did. And my dad said he was a psychiatrist. And I can just remember absolutely being rocked in my world because I knew, I was just in junior high at that time, what a psychiatrist was. And in my mind, a psychiatrist is somebody who helps people. A psychiatrist is somebody who deals with suicidal people. And I could not compute how a psychiatrist could actually get to the point where he or she was suicidal. Now, as you'll see in a second here, I have a very good explanation of that. But back then, I couldn't even conceive, because in my childhood view, I truly thought that adulthood was about getting beyond all of your wounds and flaws and finally arriving at a sense of completeness. And here's the real tragedy. When I became a Christian at 18, it took a long time for me to understand what the Bible was saying about the fall and our woundedness. I carried this view of a flaw-free adult well into my first ministry. I was looking at a kind of a holy hunt in my first ministry for just some person, usually a successful businessman or a businesswoman, who could show me how to get my act together and stop feeling so flawed. I can remember in my first ministry, my pastor, Kevin, I was the associate pastor, asked me to disciple this new guy who would come to our church. And this guy looked like a lot of you. I mean, you know, he looked so successful on the outside. In fact, he was. He had a doctor of jurisprudence, which means he was a lawyer. He had an MBA, which means he was an administrator guy. He ran a very successful firm. He was married to a beautiful gal. He had a beautiful young daughter. And he had just shown interest in Jesus and in Christianity. And my pastor said, spend some time with him. And I can remember thinking in my inferiority complex, what do I have to offer this guy? I mean, I feel like a mess. I feel so wounded in my spirit half the time. And this guy's got his act together. What do I have to offer him? And I didn't say that because that would make me sound like an awful pastor. So I obeyed my senior pastor and I drew close to this guy. And I've told this story before. It didn't take a half an hour for me to realize what a mess he was. He didn't have financial problems. He didn't even have vocational problems. His business was doing okay. He just had the twin problems that I've come to know and call pride and insecurity. He was what I call an egomaniac with an inferiority complex. You ever met somebody like that? I mean, he'd be ping-ponging back and forth between pride on one sense, I'm the greatest thing to the business world, to insecurity and, you know, just lashing out in defensiveness. And I saw the cracks in his marriage, in his parenting, with his friends, and eventually in his practice. And God gave me, as he's going to do with you today, the wonderful opportunity to draw close to him and help him make sense of his woundedness and how to get to a place of brokenness, which is actually better. Some of you are resisting this right now because, well, this is Scottsdale, and so you're thinking to yourself, well, you know, I got my act together. Jamie, I'll spend some time with you. You actually don't want to try to do that, but I get that, and you're thinking, I'm not really all that wounded, and I don't know if I like the word wounded. Well, just listen to what the Bible says. Theologically, what we're talking about here is spot on. The Bible says, this is going to be the next slide here, guys, that there are four kind of sources of our woundedness, and even what we're going to call, the Bible calls it sinfulness, this idea that we've fallen so short of God's ideal for us. Very quickly, here are the four sources. First, I already threw this word around, is the fall. Romans 5:12 says this. It says that through the one man, referring to Adam out of Genesis 2 and 3, through the one man, all humanity sinned, all through humanity fell, and then it says, and through another man, we are now saved. So it's comparing Adam with Jesus. And it's simply telling us that when Adam and Eve fell, when they fell from grace and got kicked out of the garden, that represented all of humanity that would also now be born within a fallen state. So you and I are born imperfect. We are born with strikes against us. We're born within what the Bible calls this fallen, sinful condition. And then it only accelerates from there, because then the second source of our woundedness and our pain are our own choices. Galatians 6:7. Some people don't know that this phrase is actually in the Bible. Galatians 6:7 is one of your favorite verses. It's also a verse you hate because it says this: everyone will reap what they sow. How many of you heard that phrase? We all have. And you love it when it happens to your friend and you hate it when it happens to you, right? So like when it happens to your buddies, you know, you'll say, hey, dude, you know, you reap what you sow, you know, and you kind of rub in the choices they made. But when it happens to you, you wish that that thing wasn't true. But it is. It's a law of the universe that if you make stupid choices, there's going to be consequences for them. And if you make sinful choices, there'll be serious consequences for them. We all know this, and it adds to our woundedness. A third aspect of our woundedness comes from the pain of this world. So forget about whether you make bad choices or not. The Bible says as other people around you make sinful and bad choices, that's going to hurt you. Jesus nailed it. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. So as this world does their crazy stuff, as your friends and some of your family members at times and your boss at work and the people in culture do these crazy things, that hurts you. And some of us here today could tell lengthy stories of the wounds that we carry with us based on what other people did to us. We're wounded. And then finally, and I'm not making this stuff, the Bible says this, our family of origin. Exodus 34, verse 7 says, the sins of the father are passed down to the next generation, even to the third and fourth. In my family, I'm still paying for some of the mistakes, worldview-wise and behavior-wise, that my grandfather and great-grandfather made. Because it's true, these things get passed down in dysfunctional families from generation to generation. So add it all up, folks. You can't escape it. We're going to move on right now. We are all wounded in some way or another. And it all involves this thing called sin, the fall, our own choices, the pain of this world, even our family of origins. Everyone's wounded. It's a universal reality. It's something that I finally came to grips with at about the age of 25 or 30, that this world is not our home, and the scriptures make it very clear. Now, so that we don't end on a downer today, what do I mean, however, when I say that not everyone, however, has gotten to a place of brokenness? And what's the difference, and why is it important? Now, in order to best understand this, I'm going to stop, expounding on my own thoughts right now. We're going to, for the rest of our time, allow Jesus to guide us. Because there's a powerful little passage in Matthew 5, verse 3. It's contained in what is called the Beatitudes, which is a subsection of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus talks about this concept of brokenness. And there's some of the most simple but profound words he ever uttered. And here they are. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let me repeat that. This is Jesus talking. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we're going to park in front of these words for the next 10 or 15 minutes to understand them in all of its depth. And to do so, I need to point out three things that Jesus is saying here that build one upon the other into a beautiful crescendo of helping us experience him, his kingdom, and be usable in his hand. First, let's focus on that opening word that he used there, blessed. Blessed. Many people don't know this, but the word blessed literally means to be made happy. Not in a giddy, superficial sense, but in a deep, abiding, joyful sense. It's the kind of happiness that we all long for, the kind that sticks, the kind that brings contentment and peace and purpose to one's life. It's the blessed life. Again, words matter. We tend to use the word blessed today to talk about our physical blessings, right? Like, hey, man, I saw that new car you're driving, brother. You're really blessed. But that's not the way Jesus used this word. Jesus used this word to talk about a life in which we find happiness, contentment, and peace, not in material things, but in what we're going to call the interior life. And so what is it then that will bring this blessing? This is the second part to Jesus' statement here. And that is, and it's very interesting because they didn't see this coming, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, obviously the two key words here are poor in spirit. The word poor is easy to understand. It means to be in want, to have need, to have some sort of lack in one's life. And that word spirit is an interesting word. It means, in this context, one's internal condition, the state of an individual on his or her insides, the heart and the mind, its spirit with a small s. And when you put these two things together, this little phrase, poor in spirit, now don't miss this, literally means those who are sensible or aware of their internal poverty based on their woundedness. It's a person who is aware of his or her own fallen state. It's a person who is aware of his or her spiritual poverty, their lack in that area. It's a person who is aware of their own woundedness. I've studied this ad nauseum over the years, because this is one of my life themes. I like how one commentator describes this, and I'm not reading anything into this. These are the literal words of a Bible expert. He says this is a person who is broken, who feels that the dust is his or her right place. The great spiritual mystic San Pedro de Alcantara says concerning this person, and I quote, "I hold them to be poor in spirit who are broken in will." And so you start to be seeing at this point that what Jesus is talking about here is not just a person who is wounded, but someone who is aware of and in touch with his or her own woundedness. This is key. So let's continue on. John Gill, one of the great spiritual writers and biblical commentators of the past, writes this concerning Matthew 5:3. He says, "There are some who are sensible of it," meaning their woundedness, "who see their poverty and want, freely acknowledge it, bewail it, and mourn over it. They are humbled for it and are," say it with me, "broken under a sense of it. They have not denial of it." Hopefully you're starting to see how we're using this word broken here. Everyone's wounded. We've already established that. But not everyone is broken under it. Not everyone is poor in spirit, aware of his or her own destitute condition and allowing that to mold and shape them. Some of you, as you're processing this, because this might be either brand new to you or you've heard me talk about this before and you've been like, gosh, I'm glad he's not going to talk about it for another 5 years, but I get that. You might be thinking right now, as you're trying to process this, Jamie, this just sounds a lot like humility. Like what you're describing, right, is just a humble person, but you're kind of making it really complicated. And as I thought about that this week, as I've had discussions with people on that, I thought, yes, I guess I am, that there's a very intimate, beautiful tie between being aware of your sinfulness, aware of your woundedness, and allowing that to create a humility in you that is able to submit more fully to God. But really what I'm talking about is what we're going to call an experienced humility or an actualized humility. Because I know too many people, especially most Christians, that if you said to them, hey, in your more tender moments, are you humble? What would they say? They'd say yes. And I'd cry foul in that moment as their pastor, because I would say, I don't think you get it there. So I'm a little suspect of that word humility. I'm okay if we're saying here that what we're saying is that because of your woundedness, you've experienced in your soul and in your life a crushing humility. You'll see why this is important in a minute, an actualized humility. I think of R.C. Sproul, who used to make the distinction in the Latin between notitia, assensus, and fiducia. Notitia means knowledge. Assensus means you assent to something, and then fiducia means you experience it. And he used to say that too many Christians have knowledge and assent, but they lack experience. And that's kind of what I'm feeling right now as I talk about these things. I think we get it intellectually. I just wonder if we've actually experienced this in our lives. So with this understanding, then notice to me a third key element of Jesus' words here that I believe puts it all together. And that is that once we understand what the word blessing is, this thing that can make us content and truly joyful in life, and that the blessing comes on the heels of this broken spirit that can and should exist in us, Jesus then tells us what precisely this blessing is. Go back to the passage here. He says, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Maybe now you can see why I said earlier there's a difference between just believing in Jesus and actually experiencing God, knowing him, and being usable in his hands. Jesus is the one who said this. You know, it's almost like Jesus is anticipating the question that we would ask, and that some of you are thinking right now because you're uncomfortable with this. You're asking the question, why is this idea of brokenness and poor in spirit so important? And Jesus says, because the blessing that comes from being in a place of brokenness is that you'll experience the fullness of God in your heart and in your mind. It all hinges on that phrase, kingdom of heaven. Again, one of the problems with many Christians who don't study the Bible very deeply is that they think the kingdom of heaven is synonymous with heaven, right? So they think when Jesus mentions kingdom of heaven, he's basically saying, you know, hey, blessed are those who kind of struggle a little bit this side of heaven, poor in spirit, because they're going to go to heaven someday. That's not at all what he's saying. When he uses the phrase kingdom of heaven, and I've looked up every instance of it in the Gospel of Matthew, because that's where it's primarily used, it literally means this. It means the reign of God in the heart and mind of the believer now that will eventually take you to heaven. Give me a head nod that you understand that. That's why Jesus said that with his coming, the kingdom of heaven is upon you. If he meant heaven as in after we die, then how could it be upon you now? So Jesus is saying here that if you want to experience a bit of heaven now, a bit of God now, a bit of his reality in your life now, his lordship, his leadership, it's only going to come on the heels of somehow getting to a place of being poor in spirit. And so when you put this all together, I hope you're beginning to see the getting to a place of brokenness, and I'm going to give you some great stories here in a minute to fill in the gaps on what I mean by that, but getting to this place, getting in touch with and experiencing the woundedness is the only thing that will allow you to experience God in an intimate and meaningful way. And here's how it works. Real quickly, I've given you this chart before, but this is the pathway you'll take if you buy into anything that Jesus is saying here today. Once you can get to a place of brokenness before God, once you can get there, the next thing your soul's going to experience, and again, it's so anti-American, it's not funny. The next thing your soul's going to experience is that you're now up against your own limitations. You ever heard somebody in culture today say, you can do anything that you set your mind to? You ever heard that? Because it's so American to say that. I can remember, I was out walking the other day, and I was coming by these hedges, and there was a tennis court behind it, and there was this grandfather teaching his son, grandson to play tennis. And I didn't interrupt them in this, though I wanted to, because I was almost offended by what he said, though I get what he was saying. His son was having trouble getting the tennis ball over the net, and he looked at his son, and he said, you can do it because you're an American, not an Americant. And I just wanted to run through the hedges and say, you're screwing the kid up to high heaven. You know that, right? Like, you know, maybe help him play a better game of tennis, but don't bring nationalism into it. I mean, geez, this isn't the military, you know? And so that is so imbued in our culture today, isn't it? This idea that you can do anything you want. Here's the problem. God never said that. God never said you can do anything you set your mind to. I was speaking, I can't believe it is. It was the last time I got invited to do this, but I was speaking at a college graduation a few years ago, and I said to the kids, I said, you know, your parents told you while you were growing up that you can do anything you want. Here you are in your college education day. You got the whole world in front of you, and you honestly believe that you could, if you wanted to be the next Michael Jordan, the next Bill Gates, the next Teddy Roosevelt. I said, the problem is, it's just not true. I said, the chances of there being the next Bill Gates in this room or the next Michael Jordan or next Teddy Roosevelt are like nil. So give that one up. They never invited me back. What I was trying to say to them was, and I agree with Bible passages for this, is be the best you that God made you to be. Amen? And so that's what the Bible says, is that we all have different gifts, we have levels of strengths, and God is here to help us be the best us we can be. But this idea of saying that somehow I'm never going to experience limitations is just not real. And getting to a place of brokenness helps us realize that. Then you realize you can't fix and you can't run. And isn't this beautiful? You realize how much you need Jesus. Amen? You do. I remember when I first got saved, it was a time in the 80s, and all my friends thought I was a nut, and I became this Jesus person and all that, and I remember one of my friends who was such a skeptic said to me, you know, he's just a crutch. You ever heard that before? He's just a crutch, you know, and he's just for weak people. And I was ashamed when he said that. I thought, how do you respond to that? I mean, you know, I thought that because he felt like maybe he was right, and I don't know, and I didn't really have an answer to it, and about 10 years later, I realized, yeah, he is a crutch. Because you're limping too. And you're wounded too. You just haven't gotten to a place of realizing it. Your soul needs him too. You're fallen. You made bad choices. Others have wounded you. Maybe even your family. We're all viciously wounded. We all need forgiveness for what we've done. We all need a Savior. And you won't get there until you get to a place of brokenness before God. I guess what I'm saying is that brokenness really is an abject humility that you experience before him. It's finally crying out to God and saying, Uncle. Crying out and saying, I do need you in a way I never thought I would ever need anybody. I need you. And all I can tell you, and this is where the experience comes in, gang, is that the people that I meet in this church who have gotten to that point move me to tears. The people I meet in this church that have gotten to that point, I know I sometimes call you guys losers. It's kind of my little fun-loving way of saying you're losers. And so I say that every once in a while. But it really is a joke, because one of the reasons I do that is because this church is so wildly successful. Not the church itself, but you guys. And I see you every week, and I look at your lives, and you look so good on the outside, and no one doubts the success you have. It's just that if we try to drag that one to the foot of the cross, if we try to drag your earthly accomplishments to the foot of the cross, God calls foul and says, you might have convinced the world, but I know what you're made of. I know your woundedness, and I need you in a place of brokenness for me to use you and for me to reveal more of myself to you. A couple guys pray with me every Sunday, since my very first Sunday here. They meet me out there, two guys, and they pray for me. It's been a most beautiful thing. One of them is nearing heaven. He's been battling some illness, and it's getting down to the wire. And every week when he prays for me, you can just hear in his voice the brokenness. You can hear the humility. He can't get through even a two-minute prayer without tearing up as he prays for all of you. And his prayer is always the same. It's after we experience worship here today, he prays for you guys and says, may they leave here looking a little more like Jesus. And his life has been tough. He's experienced some profound loss in his life. I mean, just things that revealed the woundedness of this world. But he allowed it to bring him to a broken place before the cross. And he knows God, and he prays like he knows God, and he's been usable in his hands. It's beautiful. It's really beautiful for me to see. Another guy I know in this church, actually two guys, are wildly successful business people. They built much of Phoenix, if you can imagine that. I mean, just billions and billions of dollars. One of them reported directly to Jan Brewer when she was in office here. And so you look at these guys on the outside and the cars they drive and the life they live, and you think, man, they just got it all together. They just got the world by a tail. And yet if you spend any time with them, these two businessmen I'm thinking of, that you would realize, again, there's a humility inside of them that comes out of their woundedness, because they've experienced some profound woundedness in this world, but they didn't deny it, they didn't wallow in it, they didn't claim victimhood. They took their woundedness to the foot of the cross, they confessed their sins, they cast their anxiety upon him, and they allowed Jesus in a broken way, in a way that's made them the most amazing men of God that I know, and they know who they are. But it's not because of their business acumen. I don't care about that. Because of their character and who they are. I think of one of the gals on our executive team. We actually have two, and one of them's a little bit older, and she's had some rough go in her life relationally over the years. And yet again, she didn't wallow in that or claim victimhood. She responded to that by taking that stuff to the Lord and having a place of brokenness before him. And now she's incredibly usable in the hands of God. It's a beautiful thing. Here's the deal, gang. These are all people who are wounded, just like you and me. But then they responded to their woundedness, not with self-pity, not with denial, not with bitterness, but allowing their souls to be broken and humbled before God. And as the Bible says, this is so beautiful, he says when we get to that place, he will lift us up. Right, Vera? He'll do that. We live in a world today in which we're always trying to lift ourselves up. You ever notice that? Pastors do it all the time. It drives me bonkers. Every pastor I meet out in public has to tell me the size of their church and how successful their ministry is and all this. And I just go, man, can you imagine Jesus or Paul doing anything remotely like that? Can you imagine Paul going, well, let me tell you about Ephesus. We got like 300 people in attendance and our budget's this. And they didn't talk like that in Bible times. They talked about Jesus and their relationship with him. And once you get to this place, all I can tell you is that you become a different person. That woundedness allows you to experience God when it turns into brokenness in a way that truly is life-changing. Now, one last thing, and then we're going to wrap this up. Some of you are thinking right now, again, I've been doing this for 25 years, this focus on this subject. It's actually, for those of you who care, as a quick side note, this phrase, brokenness, was coined by not Andy Stanley, but Charles Stanley back in the 1980s. I was listening to him preach one day because we didn't have a lot of choice back then. It was like Charles Stanley or Chuck Swindoll, and I was listening to Charles Stanley that day, and he's really good. And he did a whole series on this, and it captivated, as a young pastor, my heart and mind. Some of you might be thinking right now, well, Jamie, I mean, can you hear the pin drop in this place? I mean, you know, this is such a heavy topic, and you're essentially saying that we need to get to this place of abject humility and allow the world to beat us down and go to the cross, you know, in order to actually experience God. I mean, that doesn't sound very fun. And I want to correct one thing in that response right now, and that is that that's actually not what I'm saying, at least in part. Here's the deal about brokenness, and you got to smile at this because isn't this how good God is? God wants all of us to get to a place of brokenness before him based on our woundedness and our sin. That's the given. And he loves you so much that either he's going to do it the hard way in your life or he's going to offer you the easy way. What's the difference? Well, you probably guessed it. The hard way, and many of you have experienced this, is when you dig your heels in and you believe your own press releases and you buy into the New York Times bestseller about who you are and all these things, and you start to just try to be a Christian in the world and you try to do everything in your own strength. And God says, I love you so much, I'm going to bring you to your knees. And you start to experience things in your life in which you go, why, God, why? And eventually you fall on your knees and he says, I have you where I want you. And you've experienced brokenness as you're now looking to him. But let's all admit it, that's kind of the hard way, right? Like, who wants to go through that? But then there's an easier way, and you're going to laugh at this, and you can, and that is just listen to your pastor's sermon. Amen. Like the easy way. I actually tell this to God regularly. I say to God, God, I get it. I'm a wounded mess. And even though people see me super successful, I know what's in my soul. And I humble myself before you. You don't need to do it for me. I tell that to God on a regular basis because he has brought me to my knees before. And I think if you wake up every morning and start to just move toward this place of brokenness before him, it's a lot easier than having him to you there. Amen? I think it is. I asked Rustin if I could use his story to communicate this. I don't know if you guys were here last week, but you know, Rustin spoke, and he did a great wrap-up to our How to Handle Culture series. And as Rustin always does, one of the things I love about our brother there is that not only is he a really, really good preacher, not only does he look good. Do you guys notice I got the same haircut that he got from last week? We could be twins, I'm telling you right now. And so, I mean, Rustin's just, he's a really, really, really good pastor. But I love his authenticity as he handles the word. I mean, he's not shy to talk about his own woundedness. Amen? He does. And he mentioned, I don't know if you caught this last week, but he said, you know, tells that closing story about going to the AA meeting because Rustin is a recovering alcoholic and has been clean now for, I think, 14 years and still goes to AA meetings. And he told the wonderful closing story about, you know, saying to our father with this big burly guy that had bear paw hands and this other guy in his suit and how it just leveled the playing field. It was a great illustration. And I said to Rustin this week, I said, you know, you've really experienced in your life, in your walk with the Lord, the hard way and the easy way. He said, I really have. But what he meant by that is that 14 years ago, Rustin had to be brought to his knees by the God who loves him and wanted him to stop abusing alcohol and to get the help he needed, but to do it the right way, and that was at the foot of the cross. And Rustin's told the story 1,000 times. He woke up on the floor of the bathroom, having passed out, and realized his life had crumbled before him, his marriage, his job, his spiritual life. And it was at that point that he cried out to God in a way he never had. And as good as God is, he met him there. Jesus met him there. But let's all face it, that's the hard way. Rustin, who's now one of our lead pastors, he never wants to get there again. And so you know what he does? Is that every day, I watch him do this, every day he wakes up and he doesn't read his own press releases. He doesn't allow you to say, hey, that was an amazing sermon and look at you. He's a teacher of the Word of God, but he knows what's inside here. He also knows he's one step away from ruining his life if he has another drink. And so he'll wake up and the first thing he'll do many mornings is go to a meeting. And he goes to that meeting in absolute humility and in brokenness before God and says, use me, God, in any way you can, but I'm here. I'm broken before you. And that's the secret to his success. If he ever stops doing that, if he ever starts believing his own press releases, let's all admit it, he's in trouble. Amen? He's in trouble because then he's living life on his own. He's forgotten the limitations he has, that he can't fix his own life, at least the deepest problems, and that he needs Jesus more than everything else. And one thing I'm so proud of is that he's very far away from that. He wakes up every day and he takes the easy way to brokenness. What about you? Will you stop running, moving so fast and strong, always keeping busy so you don't have to experience the emptiness in your soul? Will you stop doing that? Will you stop living in denial of your own frailty, weakness, and spiritual poverty, finally admitting that you don't have your act together as well as everybody might think you do, that you're not as independent as you think? Will you stop trying to depend on your own resources to make life work, and will allow your woundedness to drive you to the cross? Even if you're already saved, you got to go back every day and allow that broken place to be that place that you meet Jesus. It's a scary thing to go from woundedness to brokenness. I do it every day. It's humbling, to say the least. But the result is joy and freedom in Christ. I'm telling you. So I'm going to close with the question that I asked you in the title. Have you gotten it yet? And here's the amazing grace. If you haven't, don't worry. You're going to hear from me again. So let's pray. God, thank you for this time. And thank you for this theme that Jesus talked about through his life actions, through his words so regularly that even the Bible repeated this tune over and over again, that God gives grace to the humble. He meets us in broken places and that in there is found our strength. God, I pray that as we ponder this for our own lives, as we match this truth up against our own experience, lead us to deeper places with you. God, may we not be content with living a good enough Christian life, but may we search for the deeper places with you in which we can know you intimately, find our joy and satisfaction in you, and be used mightily by you to make a dent in this world. And I pray this in Jesus' name, and we all say together, amen.